This morning I bring to you again grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who gathers us here this morning. Today we begin the celebration of the season of Epiphany. This is a season that is known as the time of revealing, the time when Jesus revealed himself as the Son of God by the miracles he did. Why is this season important in the history of the church, one may ask? It is important because this is the moment that legitimized that Jesus was truly God in human flesh, because his works were completely miraculous. Today's emphasis of this celebration is on his baptism, as was read from the gospel this morning. Well, just for the record, let it be known to all of us that our Lord was not guilty of sin and so had to be baptized. It was not because he was guilty of sin and so he had to be baptized, but instead, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus Christ was not a sinner as we know it, that baptism was intended for sinners. Because as John preached the gospel, he was calling sinners to repentance. And so Jesus comes on the scene to be baptized. So this baptism, as he puts it, Jesus puts it in verse 15 of our gospel text, this morning is to fulfill all righteousness, he says. Even John the Baptist saw it ludicrous for Jesus to be baptized. And when Jesus came to him and said, "Baptize me," they got into a little dialogue about that. Are you serious about this? I mean, you should be coming to baptize me, and you're asking me to baptize you? Doesn't make any sense, Jesus. But then he went on to say, as it is read in Matthew 3, verse 15 here, Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill," listen to this, "all righteousness." Then John consented. But all righteousness, why? Because he came to be sin for who? Us. So Jesus Christ took upon himself, from the very time that he came into this world, he bore on himself the sin of the world. And he carried it on throughout his ministry. He came and bore the burden of us all. And right at his baptism, he declared that in the text, "Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness," not mine righteousness, but all righteousness. That includes all of us. And as I read through this text, it just made me to become even more aware of how God works in our lives and how the scripture lets us know that his coming into this life was to come and free us from our sins. And just from the very beginning of his ministry, he makes that declaration in this text that he has to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. But today we want to focus our attention not on the baptism of our Lord, but rather on the meaning of our individual baptisms. That's where we want to focus this morning. Since we are in a season of revealing, it is important that we become enlightened on how meaningful our baptism is. Many of us Christians see it no further than a ritual. And so some do not think it is necessary. We do have some Christians today who do not think that baptism is necessary. They think it is just a ritual. And whether you did it or not, it didn't matter. But we come here because we are people of God and we live in obedience to his commands. And since we live in obedience to his commands, he says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." What? baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then before teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and he says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So when we look at this text, you come to realize that the Trinity is involved in baptism. This is something that is very important to God. You have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit involved in baptism, just like it happened in Jesus' baptism, so it happens in all of our baptisms. It is not our business to question what God is trying to do in this world. Questioning baptism is like questioning the Lord's Supper and questioning our own salvation and questioning the cross and questioning the blood that was shed on the cross for the sin of the world. We cannot question those things. All we have to do is live in obedience to what God says to us. So from our second reading this morning found in the book of Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explains to us the meaning of our baptism. You will come to notice that he uses the finished work of the cross of our Lord as the object of this, his explanation in the text. He uses the finished work, his dying, his rising, and his living is what he uses to explain to us the meaning of our baptism. And this makes it important to all of us. And so I individualize the sermon points this morning so as to make it personal. The first point we have is my baptism explains my dying. My baptism explains my dying. In Romans 6 verse 3, it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's a question that he asks. So at our baptism by faith, our selfish old nature was buried. That's what the text is telling us. The old self was buried at baptism. And living by self now is like a dead person who refuses to accept that he or she is dead. That's what it is when we keep living in the old nature as people who have been born and baptized in Christ. When we are baptized, we die to ourselves. It's what the text says. You know, you can't imagine a person who is dead and yet trying to think that he or she is still alive. I was watching, looking on Facebook the other time, that was some 2 or 3 years back, and somewhere in Europe where they take the bodies during the time of the week, instead of putting them into the coffin or a casket, they would dress them up and set them in a certain position and make it look like this person is still alive. And everybody's going around having good time. And this person's sitting there. I've seen a guy who they went and took and dressed him up and had him with his dark shades on, leaning against the wall. And you see him look like he's alive, but he was dead. And another lady was sitting at a table where they had a glass of beer in her hands. And everybody moving around. She's sitting there with a dark shade on her face, looking like she's alive. And I saw this thing and I began to wonder about this. You know, people still, it's like the dead refuse to accept that they're dead. But that's how Christians do today. A lot of us have died to sin, according to the scripture. It means the old nature in us is dead. But we are still trying to live in that nature. It is impossible to do that, the scripture lets us know. So we find here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the body. He's talking about while we are still alive, while we are still living on the earth, we are living in this body. But he says now that we are Christians, now that we've been baptized, now that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, the life that we live now is not my life. It is the life that God has placed in me. So I'm moving and existing because Jesus lives in me. You know the old song that we used to sing in Sunday school. It is a great change since I've been born. The thing that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. It's a great change since I've been born. You see, so God had brought that change in us. And so our lives change, and the way we live before, we don't live that way anymore, any longer. And because of God who lives inside of us, it makes all the difference. You may be saying, I don't feel crucified. It is not a knowledge or feeling, but rather a knowledge of faith. And that's what the scripture is telling us. By faith, we live this life by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, not by knowledge, not by my own understanding. We have to just trust God that He has done something new in us and begin to accept that new thing. Look at the phrase, don't you know, in the text. At the very beginning of the text, he asked that question. All right, in Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know? Because many people are living in ignorance when it comes to the new life that God has given us. And that has blinded us. It's like a married man who did not know that his old life had just passed away when he got married. That's the kind of analogy I would give you. I remember when I was pastoring at the previous church, and a guy and a lady just got married, and she called me at the house. There were problems in the house because he wouldn't stay home. He was always out there with his boys. And so I went to talk to him about it. He said, well, you know, Pastor, my wife here doesn't understand that this is how I lived before we got into this marriage, and she just refused to accept it. I said, no, the problem is you. You have refused to accept the marriage life. Your life has changed as a result of the fact that you are married now. You are no longer a single person. You can't just walk out of the house anytime and come home when you want to, like the way you did before you got married. And that's the problem, many Christians. We have not realized that coming into the kingdom of God and coming into this new life changes everything for us. So we're still living the way we used to before. And that doesn't apply. So Paul asked a question this morning. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So we died with Christ. The next thing is, my baptism explains my rising. Explains my dying now, explains my rising. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In our baptism, we are raised from the dead, the scripture says. It's talking about spiritual death. We are raised from spiritual death. Look at the phrase, just as Christ. It's giving you a comparison. It's talking about similarity here as you look at that phrase, just as Christ. Jesus, in his death, became nothing but a hopeless object to his followers, because they all walked away and ran away. They were hopeless when Jesus died. They didn't understand the situation. So in his death, he was nothing but a hopeless object to them. It's over with now. He's dead and placed in the tomb, and there is nothing for us. We wasted our lives and our time. Okay? And when you look at that picture, it is a picture of our spiritual state when we were dead. When we're dead in our spiritual life, we were hopeless. We had no hope. A person that does not have life in Christ, folks, listen, it's a hopeless person. I don't care how prosperous you may think you are in this life, you are a hopeless person without Jesus Christ. Because when the clock winds down and this life comes to an end, then what's next? And this is the reason why we as the church place our hope in Jesus Christ. And so the scripture's letting us know that without Jesus, we were dead. But when Jesus died and was buried, we were buried. But when he came back to life, we were raised to life with Jesus Christ again. So this hopelessness the scripture is talking about is the state that mankind was in before we were risen from that deadness. God gave a vision to Ezekiel, the prophet, regarding the condition of our hopelessness. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. where God asked the prophet, can these bones live again? And he says to God, only you know. Because when Ezekiel looked at the state of those dry bones, it was too difficult for him to give any determination. Because from his eye view, there was hopelessness, there was uselessness, there was any kind of adjective you can find to describe something that was not possible, impossibility. And so he says to God, only you have an answer to this. And I bet the reason he said that was because this is a God who created something out of nothing. And if he was able to create something out of nothing, he's able to take dry bones and make something out of it. And so he says, only you know. And God says, prophesy to the bones. And when he prophesied, the Bible says those bones became a mighty army. This is exactly what is happening with us today. As God has risen us from the dead, we are no longer dead but alive in Jesus Christ. And we have in us the life of Christ to become all that God wants us to be in this life. So we just talk about how baptism explains our dying, explains our rising, and finally explains our living. My baptism explains my living. In Romans chapter 6 verse 4, it says, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I want us to pay close attention to the phrase in this text, we too may live a new life. This tells us that the finished work of our Lord accomplished God's objective. The finished work, when Jesus on that cross said, it is finished. It was like when God looked at creation and said, it was good. When he did the last thing and said, it is finished. It is the same phrase that Jesus is using in this text. When he hung on that cross and did the work, he said, it is finished. And that applied to all of us in here this morning. And so there are two things that happened on that cross, the two kinds of life that we have in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of folks in the church today who are waiting for when Jesus returns and give us the new life that we're going to live in heaven, or give us the new body. But I come to let you know, folks, that we have the new life now. We're not waiting to be changed to experience the life, but we have that new life now. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, what it says. It says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This text is not referring to the life we're going to live when we get in heaven. It's talking about the life we live here on the earth now. Put it on now. God is saying to you, you've been giving. I have been giving that life. And that we need to put it on now. Live the life now. Shine now. And as the scripture says, you know, it says, let your light shine in the world, so that men will see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. The church needs to shine now, not tomorrow. The world is trying to turn off our lights in every way possible. They're trying to turn the lights off. But we need to shine in this darkness, my friends. This is when we need to shine even more. And God is saying, you have the life. So in that text, it says, put it on. Put it on, put the life on, and live it out, all right? And the second one is eternity. We have that life now, and we have that life for eternity. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, our most favorite passage, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's the life that we're going to enjoy after we exit this body. That's the life we're going to enjoy with God forever and ever and ever, where there will be no more dying, sickness, sufferings, pains, and all these things. This is going to be this is the hope that we are waiting for. But while we are waiting on that hope, God has given us his spirit to live on this earth with us, to help us become all that he wants us to be. So one of the questions that mankind have tried to find answers to all of this time in this life is this. What is the meaning of life? It's the question that we ask. A lot of people ask that question. What is the meaning of life? The rich are asking that question. The poor are asking that question. Everybody's asking, what is the meaning of life? This morning, as I close this message, I want to come and let you know that I'm pleased to announce that I found it. I found it, and you have found it. And the meaning of life, listen this morning, is Jesus. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. There's no other. Jesus is the way. I pray that these words from God encourage your heart this morning, keep you steadfast in your faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.